Daryl and praise team and all of you for being here once again. As we've had a long day of ministry today, Brother Daryl, and he led the CPAC, Central Performing Arts, and I know Miss Shirley and Miss Kathy and Daryl were all a part of that. They do some of the instructions for, and they had about 40 students that performed recitals, so we're in good hands, amen. A lot of young prospective Bachs and Beethoven, you know, there, I see, you know, they were, a lot of it would really amaze you, it really would. Wonderful talent, blessed gifts of God, many of the children members of this church and some in the community, and I appreciate them offering this ministry in our church to just help our church do a positive thing in young people's lives like this. And so just be aware of that. And if you know any neighbors or somebody who would like to enroll in some of that, let Brother Daryl know, and I'm sure he can hook you up. We're back in our foundations reading, and I hope you're tracking along with us in foundation. It's amazing. Last week, and I won't call any names, I had somebody come to me and say, what is that foundations book? And so some of you are still getting caught on. You're still getting caught up. So it's not too late. I just want you to know that. I want to be a positive encourager. Now, some of you, it's not that, you know, you don't know what the book is. You just don't know where your book is because you hadn't seen it in a couple of months, you know. And so that's a bigger dilemma, you know. You got to find your foundation book. Go in there and get the dust off of it. Hey, this is just May. You're not going to ditch on God the rest of the year, I hope. Just because you're behind a little bit or whatever, I encourage you to get back in here and let God just rejuvenate your soul. I mean, that's not about the foundation book. It's just a little resource that helps us. It's more about God. And so we've been looking at some of the highlights. Last week we ended with David and Jonathan. I enjoyed that message tremendously. Had a lot of positive comments and feedback on it. Although I felt overwhelmed like I do in many of these messages, just feel overwhelmed, so much to cover. When you do 5 days of reading and you try to highlight some of them and bring out some of the nuggets, but they truly had a friendship that we could aspire to and long for in the way that they shared their love for each other. And we ended with Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Being that their friendship lasted even beyond their days on this earth. And we saw that even played out, even some this week, I believe toward the end of our week in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, you saw all that coming to fruition in David's life and Mephibosheth's life there. And so his name will continue to surface a few times as you read through. Now, in our foundations book, we skip over some passages. Part of that's for brevity. Part of it's just for repetition, that they're trying to help us just hit the highlights. And I don't know what the writers are going to do, but I wouldn't be surprised if next year there wasn't a Foundations 2 book come out and we hit all the passages that we skipped this year. And I'm okay with that. How about you? So that'd be good for all of us just to keep going. It's exciting to me to see church members, you know, involved in the study of God's Word, for we know it can transform our lives. But David and Jonathan's friendship was celebrated just there in the end when David reflected upon their deaths on the first day of your reading this week. And then in actually chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, David was anointed king over Judah. And then he became king over the whole nation of Israel in chapter 5. Now, tonight's study, we're going to deviate a little bit from 2 Samuel, and I'm going to go to one of our most beloved passages in all of God's Word, Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 was part of our foundation reading this week. We were in Samuel, but evidently the writers and editors of the Foundations book, and the more I studied, I tend to agree with them. They feel like that the 23rd Psalm was written during this era of David's life. Some people say, well, he talks about the shepherd a lot. And he talks about, you know, the analogy of the sheep. And he was a young shepherd boy. But it was during this time of his life that he really fell in love with the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. And David saw how God's hand had been with him. I've used this passage many times in funeral settings But I was thankful this week that God gave me a new freshness and a new appreciation for it as I went back and developed a new message here for this thought tonight. And I pray that it'll be just that to you. Sometimes we look at God's Word and we see things that are somewhat familiar, and we have a tendency to take them for granted. But I promise you, with the 23rd Psalm, it should never do that. It should always stir our hearts and remind us of really what we have in this relationship with our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read for you tonight the passage, and then we'll get into the message. In Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray you'll bless it into our lives in fresh new ways. Father, I know that your word is inexhaustible, and so I pray that you'll just bring to our minds and our hearts and minister to us even in a way that you ministered to your servant David many, many years ago when he reflected and through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit penned these precious words that we will study this evening. And I pray that our hearts will be renewed in you even this night. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this and understand, I'll turn you back just a minute to 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we'll kind of see the tie-in to this passage. I mentioned it just a second ago that although scholars, there is a little bit of debate exactly when the 23rd Psalm was actually written, and I don't know that we have to know the exact date for that to even enjoy the nurturing that God has for us. But if you'll look in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll see that the elders of Israel, they came to David in verses 1 through 3, and they were trying to get David, or they were persuading David, "David, we have a part of you as well." Up to this point, he was just the king of Judah. And they wanted him to be the king of the nation of Israel. This is after Saul had passed away. And so the kingdom had been divided, and it continued to have some strife even there, even after we will see throughout David's life. But the elders of Israel, they reminded David at the end of verse 2, they said, you shall be according to the Lord, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be the prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David as king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. I find that interesting. Jesus, our true shepherd, was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And David was 30 years old when he began his reign. And it tells us in verse 10 of chapter 5 that David became greater and greater. For the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of hosts, was with him. And I love verse 12 of chapter 5. "And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." Now notice that. David knew that God had made him king for the sake of the people of Israel. Not for his own sake, for the sake of God's chosen people. David had been appointed leader. He had been anointed many years earlier under Samuel, as Samuel went before he ever fought with Goliath. David had already been anointed, and David had been waiting for years, 25 years perhaps, up until this point, maybe 20. I mean, as you think about it, he was 30 here. So there had been, I think I said last week, about 10 years after he slew Goliath, when he was running from Saul and dealing with all the things, and his relationship with Jonathan would mature and become what it had become. And so as we see this and we understand how God is fulfilling his plan and his purpose for the nation of Israel, we can see how now he would reflect on this. I want to read one more passage to you in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. As you see in 2 Samuel, and he told David, he said earlier when David was trying to bring the covenant of the ark of Israel and give it a permanent dwelling. He wanted to build the temple. In chapter 7 is where we have that wonderful account. And chapter 7 is where Nathan the prophet comes to him, and Nathan tells him that the Lord has revealed to me that it won't be you, David, that builds this temple, but it will be one of your offspring. And so he said, I commanded these judges prior to you, and I'm reading here from verse 7, to shepherd my people Israel. And why have you not built, and he said, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? He says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord to his servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And your house, in verse 16, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. And we know that one day the fulfillment of that is ultimately coming when Jesus Christ shall be seated on the throne of David. And Jesus even talked about that, and so did the apostles in the book of Acts, when we see the ultimate fulfillment of this throne that Jesus will take and be the true king, as God always truly has been, of his nation and his people. But I love David's response in verse 18 of chapter 7, when he just was overwhelmed with all of God's blessings. And he would say in verse 18, King David, he went and he sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? What a great, humble heart that David had. David wasn't perfect. And you know, if you finished up your reading last week, that he got into the incident with Bathsheba, and he would have to pay dearly for that in the years of his life, and that'll come in a different time. But David was a man, remember, after God's own heart, and David was quick to even confess that sin. But David, now being the king of Israel, he would realize the pressure of being Israel's shepherd. And therefore, realizing the pressure of being Israel's shepherd, he would know that he must rely on the true shepherd of our souls if he was to succeed and to fulfill God's calling upon his life. And so he never abandoned his relationship. And that's why Psalms 23 becomes so very real, as he now is king. But even as Peter uses the terminology over in 1 Peter in the New Testament, when our chief shepherd shall appear, and our chief shepherd of our souls and overseer of our souls is where that terminology comes from. So look with me tonight, and let's see how, when you look at all of David's life, I noticed this week in the little Daily Bread, some of you read that occasionally. I've encouraged you not to let that be your full devotional. There's just not enough meat there. But occasionally, if you're in a hurry and just want a quick little nugget, read the Daily Bread here and there. And I think it was one of the days reading, and it was entitled, What a Mess. And I got to looking at that. The title drew me to it. And the title of it, Life Being a Mess, and how things were messy, he said it was so symbolic of 2 Samuel, right where we've been reading this week. Because David had military challenges. As you read on over and you're going to this coming week, you're going to see that his own son Absalom rebelled against him. And now it wasn't Saul seeking his life. It was his own son seeking his life. And there were all kind of challenges. David even had the sin issues that he was struggling with. There was all kind of internal conflict within the nation of Israel. It sounds a lot like America today, doesn't it? All the conflict, all the confusion, and life's a mess. But if you come to the end of 2 Samuel and you look over at 2 Samuel chapter 22, you see that David's song of praise went forth. It's almost like another psalm that's there in 2 Samuel toward the end of the book, right before David's death. And so we see that David was truly a man who was sensitive to all the pressures and the complexities of life. But yet, where did he get his strength from? Where did he get his stability from? How did he stay focused and how did he stay fresh the same way you and I will? From the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to us today, when we look at the shepherd of our souls, first off in verse 1, David recognized the Lord's presence was with him. Such a simple verse, but so profound. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Some preachers have noted through the years that I believe it was either E.V. Hill or S.M. Lockridge, I'm not sure which one of them is, when he read that passage in Psalm chapter 23 in verse 1, he said, "We don't have enough time to do the whole chapter tonight because we're just going to have time to look at the first three words, the Lord is." The Lord is. We live in a world today that denies the existence of God. But if you know God as your Savior, then the verse even goes on. And David said, not only the Lord was a shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. I belong to the Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. Jesus would say it of himself in John chapter 10, which is the equivalent New Testament passage to the 23rd Psalm, when he would refer to himself as the Good Shepherd. And he said, "The sheep hear my voice, and I know them by name." And there's this personal relationship, and Jesus would go on, and he would say that although the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. And so David said here, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's the one that's going to see me through this great venture of life that God has brought me to. David's dependency upon God, his acknowledgement of God, his awareness of God in and around his life made all the difference in the world that he could be the great king of Israel that he was, even amidst all the difficulties and all the pressures of life that life brought to him. And so we need to remember that tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. And I pray tonight, even before we move on, as we understand the dilemmas and all the difficulties and all the stress of life today, that you'll ask yourself a very simple question tonight. Is the Lord my shepherd? Is he truly my shepherd? I know most of us here possibly on Sunday night have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if it's real and it's vibrant and it's fresh, and it's close the way it needs to be, then the second part of that verse will be a reality. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have contentment, I have satisfaction, because he is the greatest reality in all this world. There are so many things in life that distract us. And David, here was a man who had it all. He was a wealthy man, as the kings of Israel all were. They inherited many privileges, but that wasn't his concern. David knew that his concern was his relationship with his God. And the Lord God Almighty is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. I'm not going to wander and look to get my quick fix on things of this world. There's so much that we need to grab a hold of this today, and we need to understand, because his presence had always been there. And God is a God who tells us, "I will never leave you," or "I will never forsake you." And so he gives us that contentment. Paul tells us in the New Testament that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. Preachers have said that for years. They've never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. I'm sure some have tried. I'm sure some have tried. Money has been one of those things that, even as the old King James terminology, that filthy lucre that has distracted many souls. Many souls. I like the old saying that I heard many years ago, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Make eternal investments. Make spiritual investments. Make kingdom investments. When the Lord is your shepherd, you have everything that you've ever wanted. I know there's still that challenge, and we still have feet of clay, and there's still many distractions in life that have a tendency to pull us away, but some of us nurture other hobbies and habits in our life a lot more than we nurture our relationship with our Lord, who is our one true shepherd. And that's the reason a lot of our foundation books are not as filled with daily readings as they should be. The Lord is my shepherd. I want to hear His voice each and every day. I want to walk with Him. I want to know Him. I want to fall deeply in love with Him. I want to please Him more than I please anyone else. He is my shepherd. He fulfills my deepest need. And I know this because I've lived it and I've learned it personally for 30-something years. And some of you can trump that by many years. And I notice that in our senior adults and in people who have lived this life, and the things of this world have just lost their lure. And it's just like the old gospel song said, they asked the old man who was sitting there, I believe the Tallies wrote that song many years ago, if I'm not mistaken, what are you thinking about? And he just said, I'm just thinking about home. I'm not thinking about the things of this world anymore. It'd do all of us some good to visit some senior adults who are thinking about home. It would change our perspective. When the Lord is our shepherd, our perspective should be changed. We're going after things that really just don't matter and things that really just won't last. And I'm so glad that the Lord's presence was so very real to David. We must move on. He not only talked about His presence, He talked about His provision. In verse 2 and 3, he recognized all that He did for him. He said, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I like the fact that He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I had to do some more research on this a little bit. I wondered, I always thought the green pastures, that's how the sheep got their nutrition. They fed on those green pastures. I've heard that sheep and the material I've read, they're pretty silly animals. You know, they're kind of a little bit dumb in ways. And the shepherd always has to lead them from one place of fertile field to the next. But this one says, He makes me to lie down, not to eat. This is talking about that sweet rest and refreshment and rejuvenation that we have only as we follow our shepherd. But even beyond that, there's also nutrition that comes from it, because sheep, being like cows, have a multiplicity of stomachs. And therefore, sheep also chew the cud. Some of you, I don't want to get gross here, but you know what that means. They regurgitate and then they redigest their food. They don't have to be eating. They can even be laying down to be absorbing nutrition into their very cells. You say, well, what's the analogy there for us? Well, sometimes God just brings us to a point where He maketh us lay down, where we can meditate deeply on Him. Why would He do that? Because He's our shepherd. And He offers us true food. He offers us true substance. He knows what we need. So many things in the world are trying to give us cheap junk food substitutes. But He's the one who gives us the true nutrition for our soul. And just the fact of that He cares about me enough to give me rest. And some of the Psalms, they reflect this. He gives His beloved rest. And I know a lot of times, in a lot of cases, in a lot of lives, we have restless times and periods of our life because we're stressed out. And therefore, we're stretched out. We're burning the candles at both ends. We don't have time for that peaceful reflection that God wants us to really connect with Him. But He loves us enough. And I wondered, God, as I was studying this week, what that really looks like and what it might look like. Because some of us do run ourselves ragged from time to time, but God would say, He giveth His beloved rest. So if you're not getting the rest you need, you know you're not following your shepherd. There's 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, and God ordained it that way. He even told us that one of those days should be dedicated and devoted to rest. Not to see how busy you could keep your calendar and your schedule. We need rest. A deep rest that our shepherd will give us. That's one of the provisions He gives us. And not only does He help us to lay down, but He also leads us beside those still waters. So wonderful, the nutrition and the symbolism of the still waters that He comes into our lives. As we see this, these waters represent cleansing and refreshing, even like the Holy Spirit today would just do His work in our life. And Jesus would say to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you can come and drink of the living waters. But these aren't rough and turbulent waters. These are peaceful waters, classified here as still waters. Sometimes the shepherds would literally take rocks and they would sort of dam up a stream to cause the turbulent to cease so the sheep could actually come and drink from calm waters. Calm waters. And God will do that in our lives and give us the nutrition for our soul and the substance and the nurturing for our soul, so much so that He leads us besides these still waters. The watering troughs that God has available to us are numerous as we think about this. He's always there to calm the waves in our life. You remember when those turbulent waters were there even during Jesus' earthly ministry and His disciples got all bent out of shape just the way we do today when turbulent waters hit our lives. And Jesus just got up out of the ship and He looked at the water and just simply said, "Peace, be still." And He calmed everything. Jesus has a calming effect on our lives. So oftentimes we let life put us in situations and circumstances and even in attitudes and demeanors that God has no part of it. We have caved into the flesh and let the devil deceive us. Once again, in being overwhelmed because we've not followed our shepherd who leads us besides the calm waters, the still waters, the peaceful waters. Sounds refreshing, don't it? When you really let and you see His provision. Well, the provision even gets better because it says, "He restoreth my soul," or "He restores my soul. And He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." You know, the reason our souls need to be restored is because even as Jesus would reflect later and God would in God's Word in Psalm 42, He would give us this analogy and the psalmist would cry out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" To be cast is when a sheep would literally turn themselves over, like sometimes you've seen a turtle laying on their back and they just can't get upright. Sheep do that too. And they're more vulnerable to do that at the time when their wool is the thickest. The wool represents their glory. And sometimes when we in our glory and things are going good and we think we've got it all figured out, something God will bring into our life that all of a sudden casts us. And the rug is pulled out from underneath us. And we can't get back up. And the good shepherd says, I don't want you to get back up on your own. It's impossible for you to get back up on your own. That's what I'm here for. I'm the only one who can restore your soul. The restoration of our soul is a lifelong pursuit for the child of God. When we're sorrowful, He cheers us. When we're sinful, He sanctifies us. When we're weak and weary, He strengthens us. And that's what restoration of the soul looks like for you and me. And we deal with all of those, not just on an occasional basis, but most of the time, if we're honest, on a daily basis. I need restoration of my soul every single day. Because at a moment, my soul can become cast. And so He loves us so much, He sets us up and reestablishes our goings. And that's what the end of verse 3 talks about. He therefore will lead us in the paths of righteousness. And the righteous paths are plural because they're numerous. There's so many paths of service. There's so many paths for us to be involved in. There's so many good and honorable paths that we can pursue in our life. And so He leads us in the paths of righteousness, not so we can make a name for ourselves, but as it says, for His name's sake, for His honor and His glory. God has ordained these paths, just like He tells us in Ephesians 2. He's ordained these good works that we should walk in them. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But yet He tells us in that same passage, works have their place. And once you're truly saved, you will walk in those righteous paths. And you will fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. And you will do all that for His name's sake. Because He's the one who restores our soul. He's the one who brings us by the green pastures and gives us rest and leads us beside the still water. What a good and gracious shepherd He is. And then we see His protection in verses 4 and 5. We see His provision. But He says, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. And David had been through many valleys and shadows of death as he had been fleeing during this time, not only from Saul, but as I said, eventually he would flee from his own son Absalom. And so as we see David, he knew what these times of darkness look like. He knew that he needed God's protection on his life. And maybe you don't have anyone pursuing you, but David got very personal here, because if you'll notice in verse 4, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death and I will fear no evil. He says, for you, and the King James would say, for thou are with me. You say, Brother Mike, what are you trying to say? Up to this point, he's referred to God as He, with the personal pronoun. In verse 4, he refers to Him as you. He's no longer speaking about the shepherd. Now he's speaking to the shepherd. We can celebrate all that God has done for us, but when we get to the place, to the valley and the shadow of death, and we're given the ability that I will fear no evil, now I need to be talking to the shepherd. And you do too. And as he says here in this, it is the valley of the shadow of death. And there are many valleys and difficult days that overwhelm us at times, each day of our lives. But just notice that it says, and perhaps you've heard this before, it's just the shadow of death. It's not actual death. And you know what creates a shadow, don't you? Light. Without light, there is no shadow. And so when you walk through difficult days, you need to know that it's the gleam of light of the Lord Jesus Christ that shines through of your life that you can know all is okay, and that my shepherd, I can fear no evil, because He is with me the way he always promised to be. It's the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He is there with me, even like we talked about in verse 1, in his presence. And his rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd would have both a rod and a staff, the rod for correction and the staff for helping the sheep during difficult times. And most shepherds would get their flocks together at night and they would hold out their shaft and the sheep would learn to walk under their shaft so they would be counted and cared for and know that they were all there and present. And so this gave them great comfort to know they had someone watching after them. And it should give us great comfort knowing that we have someone watching after us as well. And then he would go on to talk about his protection, that how he would even prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. And he would anoint my head with oil to the point that my cup runs over. This verse always intrigues me when I think about how that at a time when I'm in the very presence of mine enemies, God says, don't worry about it. Come on and feast on me. I've prepared a table for you. You know what that verse reminds me, and it needs to remind you? And we see it in other places in the scripture. It's not unique here. There is no panic in heaven, no matter what's going on here on earth. There is no panic in heaven. He says, come, I'm going to nurture you, even in the presence of mine enemies. David had many enemies. We have many enemies in a sense today, people who oppose the gospel, people who oppose what we do each and every day of our lives as we seek after God and worship God. But yet the Good Shepherd continues to give us nurturing and give us encouragement even during these days of difficulty. And then he ends this beloved psalm in verse 6 by just giving us that great promise. We've seen his presence, we've seen his provision, we've seen his protection. But then David says, don't forget the promise behind it all, that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now that's where we're living right now. That's you and I. That's here and now. God gives us goodness and he gives us mercy during the days of our life. The best way I've heard it described that I've shared before, the goodness are for our steps and the mercy is for our stumble when we mess up, and we need both of them each and every day. Because I need his goodness on my life, because that reflects on how God takes care of me. And without his care, none of us would be anything. He gives us air to breathe and food to eat, things that we take for granted. They're all his provisions, because he's made everything, and every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness or shadow of turning, he tells us in the New Testament. And so God gives us these things, and so he lets us know that he is there with us. And he says, I'm going to give you goodness and grace for the good things in life. I'm going to benefit you and bless you all the days of your life. It may not be everything that you want, but I promise you it will be everything that you need. And he said, and I will also have the mercy of God. And mercy is that loving kindness that he gives us than we don't deserve. And we're all messed up in so many ways, and he knows that. He knows our feet are of clay. If you're here tonight and don't think you're messed up, then I want you to know you are messed up. Because we're all so feeble and we're fragile. No wonder God compares us to sheep. They can't even find their way back home. They need their shepherd. We need our shepherd. But David celebrates this life is not all there is. And there is that valley and shadow of death that we talked about. But I've got this to look forward to. The best is yet to come. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not just for my momentary life here on this world and this earth, but forever. What are you going to compare eternity to? It's incomprehensible. We're going to live forever. Jesus said, told his followers in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Don't get all bent out of shape about stuff in this life. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Well, David's rendering the same sentiments here. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we've got all that to look forward to. So there's nothing that life can do to us. And I'm looking forward to Brother Don's message this next Sunday, because he's coming to one of those great New Testament verses. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Most of us don't have that perspective. Most of us are not there yet. We can only pray that God will somehow, in his grace and mercy, help us to get there. Let's stand together tonight and be dismissed. Brother Darrell can come and share just one quick verse. I know our time is almost over. I thank you for your patience and your just allowing us just to look together at this psalm that has impacted so many. And one reason we need this psalm tonight is for our own spiritual nurturing and growth. But I promise you, if you'll make yourself available, God will use someone in your life this week that you can share parts of this psalm to. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a hurting world. We live in a world that has turned upside down and become cast. And they need to know our Lord and Savior. They need to know the one that we know who has the ability, the only one who can restore our souls. If your soul's not restored, then you're useless. You're no good for anyone. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that's what a lot of us are doing, a lot of nothing. I pray that we'll do something that will honor and glorify his name. If I can pray with you, I'll be here in the altar.
I have